So let's just turn to Joshua chapter 1 for a minute. We covered with the Exodus, Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, slavery, into the wilderness, following the cloud, following the fire, being fed every day from heaven. And we left off at the end of Exodus where they built the tabernacle, the mobile temple. And then from there, they're going to go to the promised land. Not a very long journey, at least it wasn't intended to be. Get there in a few days. But then they go in to spy it out. And Moses picks 12 guys, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other ones. And they go in and look over the land. And when they come back, they give the report on what they found. And it was an exceedingly plentiful land. There was great crops, but it also was full of giants. And for 10 of them, that seemed to be a problem. They kind of got freaked out. Joshua and Caleb were like, no, this is, let's go in and take, you know, Caleb is just like, let's go in, we're going to take it now, let's meet, you know. And people said, no, this is a land that eats up its inhabitants. And the guy, and they were like, no, they're bred for us, we can eat them up. This is, if God's with us, this is our land, let's go take it. But the 10 discouraged the whole congregation of people. And so due to unbelief, they didn't go in. And they spent 40 years until that whole generation died off, until the only ones who were left of that that group are all of the ones who were too young to have a say in whether or not they went into the land, and Joshua and Caleb and Moses. But Moses blew it once in the wilderness, and he was told he wasn't going to make it into the promised land. And there's a type in all of that too, because Moses represents the law, right? The law can never take you into the promised land. It can bring you to the edge, but the law can't save you. It actually, interestingly enough, it's Joshua, which is the Hebrew, the Greek form of it is Jesus. I mean, it's Jesus has to lead you into the promised land. And if you listen to some of the old spiritual songs, you know, swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I looked across Jordan, what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. Like crossing Jordan is some trip into heaven. It's not really, because when they cross Jordan, there's giants, there's fights. I'm really not looking for giants and fights when I get to heaven. I've had enough giants and fights here, and I'm expecting going to heaven is going into rest, right? But this is going into, I would say, stepping into the Christian life. That's what happens when you cross Jordan. After baptism, almost, you come up on the other side, and then it's a battle. And we come to Joshua chapter 1, and there's just a couple things I want to look at in here. We'll just go down through the first, oh, I don't know, 9 verses or so, but this is what it says. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even the children of Israel. It's after the death of Moses. Joshua has been the number 2 guy. He's been Moses' servant. And when you study, it's an interesting study to look at his life, because it seems like the first qualification for Joshua is the fact that he has a pulse. You know, he's just there. He's just there, and Moses uses him, throws him into the battle. He gets thrown into this battle that Moses is up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and every time he holds his rod up, it's against Amalek, the Amalekites. And Joshua's leading the armies, but it's the old dude on top of the hill. When his hands are up, they win. As his hands get tired and go down, they lose. It's got nothing to do with Joshua, but he's obedient. We need somebody, Josh, you take him. He goes out there, fights in a battle that its victory is already decided, has nothing to do with him. And then you see him serving Moses. That's what he does. And he has, we covered some of it when Moses was going into the tabernacle to pray. Joshua went in with him, and then Moses left, but Joshua stayed. I mean, his heart was obviously for the Lord. But it's easy being number 2. It's easy following. And, you know, I was thinking as I was doing the baccalaureate service today and talking to some of those kids and thinking about it, you know, for them, a lot of them at this point, up until the point they graduate, it's been easy. Mom and dad make a lot of the major decisions. They do a lot of the leading. They help with the spiritual guidance. It's after graduation that you step out and they start asking, okay, what are you going to do with your life? What career are you going to take? And then they go off to school or maybe to job or maybe to relationship or whatever it is they go off into. But after graduation, you should, unless you're like one of those, you know, 30-year-olds living in your mom's basement, you really should be out on your own. And Joshua needs to develop his own relationship here. It's almost like the Lord is saying, and notice he says, the Lord speaks to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, because his service of the Lord up until this point has been serving Moses. How do I serve the Lord? How do I just do whatever Moses needs? I know that God is using Moses, and so Joshua says, well, then my role in serving the Lord is easy. Moses, what do you need? Okay, I'll make that happen. And that's it. He didn't have to think about a whole lot. He knows the Lord is working through him, and that's just what he does. But now the Lord says it's time. Now it's you and me. There's no more riding on Moses' coattails and looking to him for direction. Because Moses is a guy who speaks face to face with the Lord, right? He goes up on the mountain and he hears God speak, and God writes stuff on tablets, and he brings down this handwritten stuff. You know, here's your handwritten directions. And Joshua, I'm sure, is like everyone else in Israel saying, man, I wish I got a letter in my mailbox every day that told me what to do. How come these other people have relationships where they hear the word of God just spoken clear as a bell, and I'm going to follow that person because he seems to know. He seems to have this in. Well, now the Lord is saying, you know, now that's time for you and me. Forget Moses. He's dead. Moses, verse 2, my servant is dead. And it's almost as if God is saying to Joshua, that's the past. We're not in the past anymore. It's time to let go in the past. Now it's you and me. There was a past relationship, and Moses was involved, but he's gone. And I think for a lot of people, a lot of believers, they never get by that point because they never get past the past. They get hurt in the past, or they hurt people in the past. Some people hit the past and they did horrible things and they can never get by it. They can never let go. They can never, yeah, but you don't understand what kind of person I was. And they don't come to grips with the fact that you're washed, you're cleansed. You know, such were some of you, but you're not that anymore. Or people have a past where they were abused or where they were heavily wounded and they stay there. And they allow that to be the thing that molds them and shapes them. It's like the person who is, you know, bit by a dog as a child. You ever met anybody like that who got hurt once as a child by a dog, and now they're afraid of all dogs, even the little, you know, rat dog things, you know? And that one event was so traumatic that it just shapes the rest of their future. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and you should be familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that's not yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them, that he is now making us, he is now shaping us. In those old things, whether it's stuff that you did or whether it's stuff that was done to you, you need to let go. You know, God's saying, Joshua, it's time for me and you to do this thing, but let's start with the fact that Moses is dead. The old stuff is dead, it's gone. Don't let it shape you anymore. Let it go. And then he says to him in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Every place your foot shall tread into. You know what you have to do in order for your foot to tread? You got to move. You got to move. Some people never move. They get an analysis paralysis where they get in a spot and they just freeze up. They lock up. They don't know where to go. You know, I was having a conversation with someone today, and I talked to him about one of the verses that really meant a lot to me when I was struggling with a decision and I just didn't know what to do and I was really sweating about making the wrong decision. And my friend quoted Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to me and said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But it's your path. You've got to walk in it. If you're really seeking the Lord, He's not going to let you blow it. And it's okay to pray, Lord, I'm an idiot, shut all the doors and kick me through the one that's open. You know, that's okay. But you still got to walk. At some point, you have to go. It says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, and you might fall sometimes. You know, you want to talk about it, have a discussion with Bob about his homes, his plural homes, the one that's been for sale for a while. Because, you know, he bought a second house. Now he's trying to get rid of a second house. And you know, though he fall, he won't be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him with his hand. It's a path. It's a journey. We hear imperfectly. He knows that. He knows our flesh. But if you trust in the Lord, you're trying to put him first, if you're looking at a situation, whether it's a move, whether it's a job, whether it's a career, whether it's a mate, and you're going through all of the godly side of things first, well, what impact is this going to have on my spiritual life? Am I going to be drawn closer to the Lord or further from the Lord by this thing I'm going to do? Is it going to help me worship him more? Am I going to be freer to spend time with the Lord and serve him, or am I going to be more bogged down? If you're going through all of that, he's not going to let you blow it. It says he shall. It doesn't say he might or he could or it's possible. He says he shall. He will direct your path. But you got to move. And that's what he's saying. You got to start walking because I've given all of this to you. He says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand against thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. It's almost like he's saying to Joshua, and once you start moving, don't give up. Because it's going to be hard. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any resistance. But you and I think part of growing in the Lord is this process of learning that we can trust him in little things. So then we start trusting him in bigger things. And he's like that. He's faithful in little things. And if he's faithful in little things, he'll be faithful in big things. And part of growing in the Lord is just learning to trust him in everything. There's no part we can't trust him with and not quit. And we have the same promise that Joshua got there. You know, Hebrews were said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's not going to let us fail. He's not going to fail for sure. And then he says to him in verse 6, and this is interesting, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give to them. All right, Josh, be strong and of a good courage. Now, Joshua, at this point, Joshua and Caleb are the two oldest guys. Moses is dead. So they're the two oldest guys. He's been in leadership, number two, granted, but leadership for at least 40 years. He's been a military commander on the battlefield, seen God move mightily against the Amalekites. And God says to him, all right, it's time to suck it up and put on your big boy undies. Be strong and of a good courage. Who do you tell someone to be brave? Who do you tell be brave to? You say it to somebody who's afraid, right? You don't tell the person who's not afraid to be brave because you don't need to. They're already brave. And truthfully, courage, bravery, it isn't the absence of fear. It's the ability to do what you ought to do in spite of your fear, right? It's the ability to do what it is that has to be done, even if you're afraid to do it. That's courage. And so Joshua, it's a big deal. He's got 2 to 3 million people, 2 to 3 million whiny people that he's got to lead into battle. And he's, you got to understand where he is. He's there. He's following the cloud and the pillar, right? They're about ready to cross over Jordan. Well, first of all, they're standing in front of a river where there's no bridge. That's just going to somehow open up. And it is going to open up. The cloud and the pillar are going away. They're not going to be on the other side of the river. They're not going to follow that anymore. Now he's going to have to hear from the word of the Lord. The first battle they come to, they're going to come to the city with these huge walls, and he's going to have to tell 2 to 3 million people when they ask, okay, Josh, what's the plan? We're going to walk around it for 7 days, and at the end of each day, we're going to blow our trumpets. All right, Josh, that sounds great. That's what you got, huh? Where's Moses? Are you sure he's dead? I mean, we saw him go up in the mountain, but maybe he's still around. Is there anybody else got a better plan? I mean, that's what he's got. He's scared. His giants, his walled cities. Before he died, Moses had told him the secret. Because you know Joshua is thinking, and Moses knows, my time is done. He's telling him, my time's done. And he's asking, you know, he's asking Moses, how do you do this? I mean, how do you do this? I'm not ready to do this. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses, it says, went and spoke these words to all Israel. He said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord's told me, you won't go over this Jordan. So I'm done. I'm having a hard time getting around, he says, at this point, right? And I know I'm not going in there. The Lord thy God, he'll go over before thee. He'll destroy these nations from before you, and you'll possess them. And Joshua, he's going to go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. The Lord will give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I command you. And this is Moses to all Israel. He says in verse 6 here of Deuteronomy 31, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goes with you. He won't fail you or forsake you. And Moses called to Joshua, and he said unto him, notice this, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for you must go with this people. Because, you know, Joshua's going, no, you must go with this people. You got it. Somebody's got to take it. It's you, Josh. You got to take these whiny people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that goes before you. He'll be with you. He won't fail you, neither forsake you, neither will you be dismayed. He gets the same thing. The Lord is going to be with you. You don't have to be afraid. You need to be strong and have a good courage. Okay, well, what does that mean exactly? How do I be strong? Do I just like huff and puff? I think I can. Is that it? Do I just work up some big... No. He shows us in the next verse what it looks like in Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all of the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This is what it is to be strong and courageous. Just don't deviate from my word. Don't go too far to the right, which is ultra-legalism, which is adding to the word of God. And don't go too far to the left, which is liberalism, which is taking away from the word of God. Don't become a Pharisee. Don't become a Sadducee. But stay in the word of God. That's being strong and very courageous, is to take my word like it's really true and live that way. Follow it like you really believe it. If it's really true, then go all the way, Josh. That's what he tells him. Because if you do it, you'll prosper wherever you go. In verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you'll meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that's written therein. For then shall you make thy way prosperous, then shalt thou have good success. It won't depart out of your mouth. You, Josh, need to be a man of the word. You and I need to be men and women of the word. That it needs to always be not just in our ears, but in our mouth. It needs to be coming in, going out. He says meditate. That word meditate, it's used a lot in the Old Testament. One of my favorite psalms is... Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And that meditate, it's really ruminate. It's like the cow. And I know I've used that example a ton of times, but that's what it means. And you know, anybody who's had a cow, you can go into the barn, like we would... In the morning, we'd bring out the ground-up grain and put it down for the cow, maybe throw it some hay. An ungodly amount of water that thing would suck down. And if you're carrying 5-gallon buckets, you know, that gets old after a while. But after they consumed everything you gave them, for the rest of the day, you can come into the barn and that cow is chewing. It's just what they do. And then the tongue comes out and they lick the nose. You know, they clean out the nose and they chew. And what they do, they've got multiple stomachs and they'll chew for a while on something and then they'll digest it. They'll throw it into a stomach. And then later in the day, they'll burp that thing back up and they'll work it some more. Like maybe I didn't get it all, you know, and they'll chew some more stuff and then they'll drop it into a different stomach and try to, you know, let that thing work and try to get every bit of nutrient in it. And that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. You start out in the morning, you take some in. Take a little, take a lot. You know, some people like, I have a daughter who does the through the Bible in a year thing, and she's more diligent than I ever was about getting all the way through and marking off the days and making sure she does it. She's very ordered. But it's not quantity necessarily, it's quality. You know, a good rule of thumb is read until something hits you and then just chew on that all day. But then you keep bringing it back up. You know, riding in the car, spend time in the car, listen to some teaching on the radio, listen to to song. Sometimes there'll be great stuff in Christian music that will just make you think about something about God, some aspect about it, and you just kind of beat it around in your head. And music is good because, you know, once you get a song in your head, I mean, I heard the other day that someone here who remained nameless liked a song, and I can't get that stupid thing out of my head. Now, I only like the song, but now that I know that he likes it, it's that, God's not dead, he's surely, and I'm thinking, man, and now that's in my head. I can't get it out. Thank you very much, Glenn. I can't get it out of my head. But, you know, you get something like that in your head, and it just sticks over and over again, and you just keep working it over and working it over to meditate day and night, to ruminate. He says, because if you meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein, to do. Ultimately, that's it. I mean, Joshua can have all of the knowledge in the world, and he can know God's going to go before him, and he can have this word that God has said, and he can know it inside and out. But if he never steps across the river, it's just not going to happen. You know, James says, and I like it, I'm a King James guy for the most part. I'm not, you know, one of those rabid KJV only. I understand there are some people who are NIV positive, and I'm okay with that. In fact, this particular verse out of James, I like the NIV. It's James 1:22. NIV says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, oh, that's actually the New Living. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. If you just listen to it and you don't do it, you're wasting your time and you're kidding yourself. And there's so many people, oh yeah, I'm a believer. I love God. I follow Jesus. Well, then why don't you do anything he says? Because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Ultimately, we study the word, we meditate on the word, so we can be men and women of the word who do the word. Because if you do that, he says, you'll make your way prosperous, then you shall, notice the shalt, not a might, you shall have good success. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses, after saying the things he said, you know, in front of everybody, calling Joshua out, telling him to be brave and very courageous, he talked to the people. It says in Deuteronomy 32:44, Moses came, spake all the words of the song. He sang the song in between there. Old guy wants to sing a song. He's guy, and, you know, you let him sing. But after he finishes his song, he and Hoshea, the son of Nun, that's Joshua, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law, for it's not a vain thing for you. It's not empty, he says, because it's your life. It's our life, you and I. It is our life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over to Jordan and possess it. You and I, our life, how we live our life, how our lives are going to end up, are directly related to how we follow the word of God. Does that mean if I don't follow it perfectly, I'm not going to heaven? No, thank the Lord, no, because none of us are going to follow it perfectly. We covered 1 John on Thursday nights where it says that, you know, John, 90-something years old, say he writes this stuff so that we don't sin, but when we do, at 90, he's still sinning. He says we have an advocate with the Father. Doesn't mean we'll do it perfect, but he says this is our life. And you can definitely see a direct correlation between the more someone follows the word of God and the joy in their life. Does it mean it won't be hard? No. Does it mean you won't go through trials? No, you definitely will go through trials. But joy and peace that passes understanding comes from keeping the word of God. And then he says, have I not commanded thee in verse 9? Be strong and of a good courage. How many times does he have to hear this? How many times do I have to hear this? About daily. Everybody's telling them. The people are telling them. At the end of this chapter, the people are going to say, hey, Josh, you take us, we'll follow you anywhere. We only ask one thing, be strong and very courageous. I mean, everybody's telling him this, so he knows he's got to do it. God says, haven't I told you, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid. And this is important too, neither be thou dismayed. Don't be discouraged. That word, it actually means, discouraged, it means beat down, it means shattered. Because you can get shattered, especially when you've put your faith, your trust in someone as a believer and there's someone that you love or respect or whatever, and then they do something stupid or they blow it or they fall and then that, or they wound you, that's even worse. You can get discouraged. You know, Jesus in Matthew 24 was talking about the last days. He says, many will be offended and will betray one another and they'll hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And then he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. You can get bitter, you can get discouraged, you can get hard, you can get cold. Because people do stupid things. The church would be a great place if it wasn't full of people, right? Don't be dismayed, because God's with you, whithersoever you go. You know, there's a church that Jesus writes to in Revelation, Church of Ephesus. And he commends them and he says, I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you can't bear those that are evil, and you've tried them that say they're apostles and they're not, and you've found them liars, and you've borne and you're patient for my name's sake. And, oh, did I mention it? You've labored and you haven't fainted. I know you got a lot of stuff going on, you're working hard, you're holding fast to the truth. And then there's that but. King James, nevertheless, I've somewhat against thee because you've left your first love. You got discouraged, you got bitter, you got hard. You've left your first love. He says, remember therefore from where you're fallen, repent, and do the first works, or I'll come to you quickly, remove the candlestick out of his place unless you repent. Remember from where you were, repent for turning from it, and then go back and do the first things that you did before you get cold. You know, in a relationship, you're hard, you're cold, you don't love someone anymore. You remember what it was like when you were in love with them. You repent from turning away from it, and you go back and do the first things that you did when you were in love. Well, I don't feel it anymore. Do it, and you'll feel it. And the same thing with Christ. When you're first born again, you feel forgiven of your sin. You want to tell everybody. You just want to hear his word. You just want to sit at his feet. You want to understand. Do that again. If you're feeling cold, get back into his word, because wherever you go, the Lord thy God is with thee. Make sense? Let's pray. Lord, we know that's true. We know, Father, we need to be brave and very courageous. We know that you will go ahead of us, you'll fight for us, that we will have good success. Lord, help us to be men and women who trust you, who believe what you say, follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, help us not to be discouraged. Lord, we look forward to the day when you come quickly and there is no more battle, there are no more giants, there is no more war. We have rest. But until that day, Lord, give us the courage to follow. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.